chapter 18 this morning. Luke chapter 18. Appreciate the music this morning. Appreciated that offertory especially. It was a blessing. Thank you for the work that you put in there. That's good. I love our orchestra too. We're just missing that bass this morning, that anchor. But so I tried to sing bass up here to try to, just didn't work. It didn't sound the same. But I appreciate our musicians and the work that they put in, and praise to the Lord. Amen. Luke chapter 18. I want to read verses 18 through 23 for our text this morning. Title of the message this morning is, Yet Lackest Thou One Thing. And those are words that Jesus speaks in this passage. Let's begin in verse 18, read down through verse 23. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd open your word to us today through your Spirit. And Father, we do pray for the moving of the Spirit of God in hearts today. And Lord, we just trust that your word will accomplish its purpose as it's given. And Father, that you would draw all men to yourself today. And we just pray that your word would be quick and powerful and be the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart today. And that your will is done. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text here this morning reveals a man who is seeking something in his life. Our text also indicates that he asks Jesus a question. Verse 18 says, A ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This man's question was a good question. He says, What must I do to inherit eternal life? It dealt with the afterlife, his question did. The man wants to know if there's any good work or anything that he might do to be able to, anything he might be able to perform to guarantee that in the final resurrection that he would be in God's kingdom. In essence, this man is simply asking how to be saved and how to gain eternal life. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 tells us this man even knelt before Jesus when he asked this question. So you even get a sense of the attitude that he presents when he asks the Lord this question. Matthew tells us that he was a young man. We don't know exactly how old he was, but the Bible tells us he was a young man. And so he had a lot of life left to him, potentially. And it seems from the question that he asks that this young man, who is rich, who is a ruler, has no peace in his heart, and he was looking for peace in his heart, just as many are looking today for that thing that will bring peace to their heart. But just as many do today as well, this man was looking in all the wrong places. And I want us to look at a few things in this passage and draw out some details from this passage as preach on the subject, yet lackest thou one thing. We're going to see three things. We're going to see the description of this man. Then we're going to see the dilemma of this man. And then thirdly, we're going to see the decision that this man makes. And I want to make some applications for us today. And this is primarily a gospel message today. But I want you to pay attention. I want you to listen. And I want you to open up your heart to the Word of God today, all right? And examine your heart. Amen. Whenever the Word of God is open to us, we always need to be examining our own hearts. And so let's consider, first of all, the description of this man. The Bible tells us here a couple of different things, but in this man's life, as we look through this description here, I see a reflection of so many people in our day. I want you to notice, first of all, that the Bible tells us really this man was blessed, because verse 18 says that he was a certain ruler who came to Jesus. Verse 23 says, "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." We learn a couple of things about this guy right away. First of all, he's a ruler in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish economy. Verse 23 indicates that he was very rich. If he were a ruler, that tells us something else about him. It tells us that he held a position of some prestige. He also had a place of prominence as a ruler. There was recognition in the eyes of people that this man had because of the fact that he was a ruler. He had a name. He had a reputation. He had recognition. He had prestige. He had prominence. If we were to liken it today, he would have been somebody who was famous. Potentially, probably. Verse 23 says that he was rich, very rich. And we look at this young man, and we see by the standards of this world, he really would have had it all. He was young, he was successful, he was wealthy, he was recognized. He had a position in society. Essentially, he had all a man could possibly desire as far as the world goes and as far as worldly means are concerned. And yet, Jesus says he was lacking. By his own admission, really by the question that he asks, he was missing something in his life. And there's a tremendous lesson here for us, because we understand that you can have wealth, you can have health, and you can have success. You can even have a place of authority. You can even be famous, and you can still find yourself empty on the inside. Earthly goods, earthly security has no bearing on lasting peace in the heart. How many people pursue after this world's treasures, some sort of security that they're searching for, they're working towards, and they never find it. Even if after they attain that thing that they pursue after, they still find themselves empty on the inside. It might be wealth, it might be things, but you know what? It might be relationships, it might be anything that we might pursue after, that we have a sense is going to bring some contentment into our life. Once we've attained it, we find that it's empty. The world promises a lot, but it never, ever delivers. How many lives have been ruined because of that faulty pursuit? This man had earthly goods. He had earthly security, but he didn't have peace in his heart. In fact, these things, in many cases, often hinder the most important thing. Because Jesus said in verse 24, when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "Oh, hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God." Sometimes it hinders the thing that is the most important. We see the man was blessed. He had position, he had wealth, but we also see that the man was busy. Because verse 20 says, Jesus is speaking to him here, and he says, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." You know what? This guy was busy. There was no doubt that he lived a respectable life. Not only did he have the prestige and the wealth and so on, but he was in his mind a pretty good person, a moral person, a respectable person. Jesus spoke of the commandments here. And in his mind, he'd been faithful to the law of God. He was religious. His life was filled with doing good deeds, according to him, living an upright life before men, and yet there was still something missing. Now understand this, and don't misunderstand. We ought to live upright, and we ought to do right, and we ought to follow the Word of God. And you know what? This application here is actually very, very good for young people. This man was a young man, the Bible says. In his mind, he had kept the law from his youth up. He lived a pretty moral life, a good life. He tried to do right. Now, children, listen to me. Pay attention. Kids, listen to me. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, you should know this verse, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Isn't it right? You ought to obey your parents. It's right to do. We ought to be obedient. We ought to do right. We ought to follow the word of God and so on. But listen, being obedient to your parents, following the rules, not telling lies, not stealing, not cheating, all of those things are things that you ought to work at doing. But you know, none of those things, doing those things is never going to save your soul. It's right to do right. It's right to be obedient, children. It's right to follow the rules. It's right to not tell lies. It's right to not steal. It's right to not be mean to your siblings. It's right to do the things that you're supposed to do. But just doing the things you're supposed to do is never going to save your soul. This guy said, I've kept all these things from my youth up. I've done right. The reason why it can't save your soul is because your little heart is already corrupt. It's already wicked. It's already condemned. You know what? If you're honest, are you listening, kids? Listen, listen. If you're honest, you don't even do a good job of trying to do good. You tell lies. In fact, some of you may have even told lies already this morning to your parents. Time to get up. Oh, I'm up. But you're not really. You're still under the covers. Some of you probably told lies yesterday. Some of you maybe even stole something. You cheat. And you're supposed to be working on your homework and your schoolwork. You cheat. You lie. You've got a bad attitude. The law says to honor your father and your mother. If you're honest, you don't even do a good job of trying to do good. And the reason is because you can't. Because your little heart's already corrupt. It's already wicked. This guy was busy in his own mind. He thought that he was doing good, but in reality, he couldn't do good because his heart was corrupt. But here's the thing: there's a lot of young people who grow up in Christian homes, and they're taught to do right, and it's right to do right. But somehow, along the way, all of the doing right and all of the doing good has kept them from seeing exactly the fact that their heart is already corrupt. And they can't do right. And they can't do good. This young man said to Jesus, I've done all these things from my youth up. He was busy. But we find in verse 18, apparently he was also burdened. Because verse 18 says that he came to Jesus and he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Mark says that he knelt before Jesus. He says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Here the man reveals the desire of his heart. He lived a life of prominence, but it didn't bring him satisfaction. He was concerned about his eternity, and he wanted to know what was required to obtain eternal life. Hey, it's a good question. It's a good thing to be concerned about. But beneath all the facade of his success was a man who was troubled in his heart. And all that he had achieved in life, it still left him empty. You might be here today and appear to have everything together outwardly, but troubled in your heart. You might be here today and you've lived a pretty good life and you've got a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a claim of salvation, but yet you're still troubled in your heart. You ought to consider your eternal future and maybe ask the same question that this young man asked. We see the description of this man, that he was wealthy, he had a place of prominence, but he was also concerned about his eternal future. Secondly, I want you to note the dilemma of this man, because as we look at this man, we find that he faced a dilemma in his life. Something needed to change. Something needed to happen in order to find what had eluded him, the one who seemed to have it all. First of all, I want you to note his confusion, because he hadn't yet grasped what he needed in his life. He was confused about a couple of things. Look at verse 19. He said, and Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." Why did Jesus say that? Because of his question. When he came to Jesus in verse 18, he says, "Good master." And so Jesus' response here is, he says, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, and that's God. This man was confused about something. He was confused, first of all, about the Savior. Because verse 19 tells us here that Jesus says to him, he addresses the man as, or Jesus as, "Good master," and Jesus responds with a question, and he says, "Why do you call me good?" Now, Jesus was in no way implying that he wasn't who he claimed to be. Who did he claim to be? He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God in the flesh. Jesus wasn't saying that he wasn't good. When this man said, "Good master," and Jesus's reply is, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus is not implying that he's not good. In fact, there's so much scripture to the contrary. We can read several. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that he might be, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Acts 3:14 says, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just," referring to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Hebrews 7:26 says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners," 1 Peter 2:22, "who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth." Jesus is not implying that he's not good when he said, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus is not implying that he wasn't God when Jesus said, "There's only one who's good, that's God." Again, there's numerous passages of Scripture that tell us that Jesus was, in fact, God of all eternity before ever coming to this earth. Hebrews 1:1, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." You get down to verse 8, and verse 8 says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Titus 2 and verse 14 says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." Jesus Christ is God. Jesus was not implying that he wasn't good, and he was not implying that he wasn't God. What was he doing by asking this question? Jesus was challenging the young man to determine who Jesus was to him. He came to him and he said, "Good master." He called him good teacher. But in reality, what he needed to recognize is that Jesus is the Savior and that he's God. The man just simply referred to him as good teacher. In order to inherit eternal life, what he needed to see was that Jesus was the only way, that he was the Savior of men. The same holds true for each of us today. Listen, a person can never be saved until we see Jesus for who he is. What does Romans 10:9 say to us? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that he is Lord, he is God, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen, he's the Savior, but he's also God. And the Bible tells us that God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. Listen, he is not to be trifled with. He is God, who's going to judge this world for sin. His judgment will be poured out. And let me say this to you, friend, and let me say it in all kindness. God does not need you as his friend. He's commanding all men everywhere to repent. And yet, the same powerful God loves us with an unending love, which is why he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. This young man who came before Jesus was a little confused. He said, good teacher. But he should have been bowing before him as the Savior and as God. He was a little confused about salvation too, because verse 21 says, and he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. What's he referring to? He's referring to the law of God. He thought that he had done well in, quote, keeping the law, but that wasn't enough to secure his salvation. It seems as though he was counting on all the good that he had done to earn him a place in heaven. And what he failed to realize is that salvation isn't something we do. Salvation's already done. It's already done in Jesus Christ. He has provided the sacrifice for our sins. It's impossible for us to be good to earn favor with God. Do you remember what the Philippian jailer said to the Apostle Paul? When he came in, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what was Paul's answer to him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. There's many who are confused today regarding salvation. Often it's young people. They know they need to be saved. They know that that's what they should do and are supposed to do. And oftentimes young people make professions of faith because they have a desire to. But something's missing. A recognition of the fact that I am wicked and I am sinful, and I am wrong, and I'm condemned, and God is going to judge my soul. I've offended God. Or they're confused about the Savior. That Jesus is God, and he's commanding to repent. And there's nothing good that I can do. It's already done for me. I need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, simple faith, is what is required. Faith in what Jesus Christ has already done in a repentant heart. Secondly, we saw his confusion here. We're talking about the dilemma that this man faced. He was confused about a couple of things, but secondly, I want you to see his confrontation, because verse 22 says, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. After Jesus dealt with his confusion, he confronted him, and Jesus called upon him to do two things. First of all, Jesus said you need to forsake yourself. He says here, you're lacking one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He says you need to forsake yourself, and then you need to follow Christ. The man was instructed to sell all that he had and give to the poor. What is Jesus doing here? Was Jesus saying that it's wrong to be rich? That's not what he was saying. Money wasn't the problem here. Jesus simply pointed out what the real problem was. He wasn't offended that the man was rich or that he had acquired wealth. The money wasn't the problem. Here's a man who wants to be saved, but he really has a surrender problem. Here's a man who says, I want eternal life, but he's got a surrender problem. And so Jesus goes right to the heart. He cuts through all the externals and he gets right down to the problem, and he takes the one thing that he holds so dear in his life, which is his money, and he tests him to see if he's willing to forsake it all and give it to Christ. Listen, we can't put anything ahead of God. There's nothing that we can hold on to and say, I want God, but I also want to keep this. Because in that, there's no repentance. It's repentance toward God. A repentant heart is a change of mind. It's a change of mind about my life. It's a change of mind about my sin. It's a change of mind about the things that I do. It's a change of mind about my religion. It's a relinquishing. It's a turning from everything and laying it all out there. I don't want any of it. I don't want me anymore. I want the Lord. So Jesus takes the one thing that he holds dear and he tests him with it to see if he's willing to forsake it all. We can't put anything ahead of God. Maybe you're here this morning. You're not saved. What is it that you're holding on to? There are many who want that eternal life that God offers, but they can't seem to give up control of their life and just yield it all to the Lord. You know what God wants to see? If we're willing to forsake all for Christ, because in that is true repentance. Jesus calls upon him to forsake himself, but then he says to follow me. This young man had lived a life that had brought success to himself. His whole world revolved around the life that he had built for himself. And Jesus said that he was to give it all up and to follow him. Jesus Christ needed to be first. He needed to be the priority of this man's life. And I think that sometimes people start chasing things in life, and Jesus Christ is not the priority. I remember a time in my own life when the Lord was drawing me to himself, showing me that all that I had pursued after in this life was never going to save my soul. It couldn't even bring contentment to my life, even though I thought it was going to. And I remember very clearly this process of the Lord drawing me to himself, not being able to escape the conviction of the Spirit of God and the pulling of the Spirit of God, and coming to a crossroads, a point of decision where I had to choose to give all up to the Lord, the things that I held on to. I had to choose to give it up. And it came down to this. It's either this or it's the Lord. And I couldn't get away from it. I had to choose the Lord. I had to say in my soul, I can't do this and still be saved. I need the Lord more than anything else. The priority had to be Jesus Christ. This man came to a crossroads, a dilemma. What was he going to do? There's only one good, that's the Lord, yes. Jesus was testing him, though. He says, you're lacking one thing. And it was a surrender. A surrender to the Lord that was not there. And he came to a crossroads where he had to choose. And that's where we come to the third thought this morning in verse 23, the decision of this man. The Bible says, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. If you read in the parallel passages in the other Gospels, the Bible says that he went away. He went away, sorrowful. When he heard this, when he heard what Jesus said, the challenge that Jesus gave him to deny yourself, forsake yourself, give it all up and follow the Lord, he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. He wanted to have eternal life. But there were some conditions that were put on it. After his conversation with Jesus here, the Bible says that this rich young ruler made a decision. And you know what? There will be those who are called upon to make even a decision today. Notice that his decision was a personal one. The Bible says that he was sorrowful because he was very rich. He wanted to have eternal life. He wanted that one thing that would bring peace to his soul, but he wanted his own life more. He made a personal decision to reject the Lord's offer so that he could keep control of his own earthly life. He wasn't willing to surrender it and give it up to the Lord. He wanted to keep it for himself. He made a personal choice to keep control over his earthly life. But you know what? Let me say this to you this morning. There isn't one of us who can avoid having to make this choice. It's up to the individual to choose or to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would ask you today, if you're not saved, what is it that's keeping you from coming to Christ? And ask this question to yourself, is it really worth spending eternity in the lake of fire for? You know what? This life can offer some pleasure. It can. But it never delivers on what it promises. And even a time of personal pleasure is never worth an eternity of torment, ever. Because Mark 8:36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Listen, your soul and your eternity is more valuable than anything that this life could ever offer, even if you had it all. What does it profit if you lose your own soul? What does it profit a young person to grow up in a Christian home and live a good life and sit in a church pew and always obey the rules and have this profession and have this image and have this facade? What does it profit if you actually lose your own soul? His choice was personal, but it was also eternal. Because, as far as we know, the Bible is silent in regard to whether this young man ever encountered the Lord again. He walked away from the very person who could give him eternal life. He was standing at the feet, kneeling at the feet of the source of life. And the Bible says he went away. He walked away from Jesus, still holding on to his possessions, but he was lost. And it's very likely that he died without Christ. The life that he had, that held so much promise, all of that would eventually come to an end. And all that he gained wouldn't matter a bit. The decision the man made was an eternal decision. It was the wrong one. And I would say to you today as we close, what about you? If you're not saved, what are you waiting on? Truth of the matter is, you can walk out these doors today, and it could be the last time you ever set foot in this place. There are people all over this country who sat in church today, we're behind everybody. Who sat in church today, who are never going to set foot in church again. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And if we walk away like this young man did, we put ourselves in a very dangerous situation, because you may never have another opportunity to be saved. You'll die lost. The message is pretty simple. The message that this young man received from Jesus was pretty simple. Forsake whatever it is that stands between you and Christ. Leave it all behind and come to Him. This man had a surrender problem. He wanted eternal life, but he wasn't willing to let go of control of his own life. How many are in that position even today? Spirit of God, maybe He's convicting you, but you're not willing to let go of that. The pride, the image, the facade, the sin. Forsake whatever it is and come to Christ. And that's where you're going to find eternal life. One thing thou lackest, that's what Jesus said to him. What was it? A repentant heart? A surrendered heart? That's what he was lacking. If you're here today and you're not saved, don't be like him. Don't let this happen to you. Respond to the Lord. If you're saved today, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord that He didn't give up on you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the Word of God. It's clear. It's plain. But it's also powerful. And it cuts right to the heart. And Fathers, we study through the book of Luke. We study through the life of Jesus. So often He came into contact with people who wanted a part of Him, wanted something that He had to offer, but were never willing to relinquish control of their life. They were never willing to repent. They were never willing to put themselves in a humble position so that they could be saved. Lord, I'm also thankful that You didn't give up on me. You didn't forsake me all the years that I rejected You. And in Your mercy and in Your grace, You kept calling. And Lord, maybe there's someone here like that today. You've been convicting them, You've been speaking to them, but they've been rejecting You and turning You away for whatever reason. Maybe it's pride, maybe it's fear of what others might think. Maybe it's having to let go of some things and lose control of what they think is going to be a happy life. Lord, I don't know. I can't see into the heart of any person. But Lord, as You speak and as You move today, I pray that there would be a repentant and a humble response. In Jesus' name, amen.